you're getting what you're getting this time. So, but I'm glad to be back. I remember so many of your faces. I forget your names, but I remember a lot of your faces. And indeed, it's good to be back together once again. I believe gospel meetings are not a thing of the past. I still believe in them. I think they do a lot of good for us. They encourage us. They remind us. Sometimes they just put a different face in that pulpit. And sometimes just helps us a little bit. And I'm glad to be able to be here with you for these few days. We're going to be talking this week about challenges that face a Christian today. That's what we're going to be doing Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. And if we were to make a list of challenges facing Christians today, we could come up with a long list. I mean, we could talk about the threat of ISIS and terrorism. We could talk about the problems of intellectualism that's attacking a lot of different fronts. But most of us, day to day, face three things over and over. It's living every day for Jesus. If every day was just a Sunday, wouldn't it be different? And so we're going to talk about everyday faith on Monday. On Tuesday, we're going to talk about temptation. That old lion is always around us wherever we go. And we have to deal with that. And then the third thing we're going to talk about Wednesday night, Lord willing, is keeping hope alive. And that is so important. When we lose hope, we throw in the towel. And so that's going to be Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, Lord willing. Invite your friends if you can. Tonight we're going to talk about kind of a dual lesson. We're going to talk about marriage and fellowship. I was doing some work a while back on church and how we are one. And I realized that's a statement God uses about marriage. So I started looking at marriage and said, you know, we learned some things about marriage that applies to us. And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight. So this morning we're going to spend our time and talk about Ezekiel just a little bit. Sundays are special to me. I think Sundays are the best day of the week. I wish every day was a Sunday. You know, we're just different on Sunday. Our schedule is different. Our routine is different. We come together. Sometimes we don't see each other during the week. We come together. And there's just a goodness about Sunday. I just wish we could put it in a bottle sometimes. And on those dark nights, we could take it out and say, this is what this is all about. And remind us of those things. And so I'm thankful to be part of your worship today. And we praise God for all these things. Book of Ezekiel, you remember, was written during the Babylonian captivity, during the dark pages of Old Testament history. It is a book full of visions. And it is a book that in many ways God was interactive with the prophet. He was having the prophet live out some of the messages. On one occasion, he told Ezekiel that your wife is going to die, but you're not going to mourn, you're going to preach. Another occasion, he told him, you're going to lay down on your side for so long, and then when that's over, you're going to lay on the other side. And on another occasion, God told Ezekiel that you're going to cook your food over human dung. Ezekiel kind of complained, I can't do that. And God said, okay, you can cook it over animal dung. And he did that. And so there's all kinds of interesting lessons in Ezekiel. But right in the middle of the book, chapter 18, where we're going to be today, seems to be that God just stops the vision, stops all the kind of unique things, and just gives them a practical, here's what it's all about type of lesson. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Most of us remember Ezekiel 18 for verse 20. And this is a passage we use to talk to our friends about inherited sin. There, the Bible says, the person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity. Nor will the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. And we use this to emphasize to our friends that sin is not transferred one to another. You may inherit the looks of your forefathers. Somebody may say, you look just like your dad, or you look just like your grandfather. You may inherit a talent. Maybe somebody in your family could paint, and you can paint. But your moral condition is based on your choices. And through the years, there's been this doctrine come from the Reformation movement that didn't start there, from John Calvin, and one of the tenets of Calvinism is the idea that we're born totally depraved. And we go to Ezekiel 18:20 to show our friends that this is one of many places in our Bible that says that that's not true. And usually, that's about all we know about Ezekiel 18. But we need to understand that God did not write this to defeat Calvinistic theology. Calvinistic theology didn't exist when God wrote this. There was another message. And so what I'm going to do today is kind of talk about the context a little bit. And then we're going to talk about four very simple applications. And that's when you're going to talk to me just a little bit. We're going to do this like a Bible class. So let's begin and noticing some things about this. If you got your Bible, turn with me back to the book of Psalms. During the time period of the captivity, many people in Judah were just really struggling. And one of the very late Psalms, Psalms 137, was written during the captivity. And here it says, Psalms 137, the first six verses, "By the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and wept, when we remembered Zion. Upon the willows in the midst of it we hung our harps. For there our captives demanded of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, Sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget her skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth, if I do not remember you, if I do not exalt Jerusalem above the chief joy." And so here was a people in a foreign land. They were not happy. They were captives. Their world was completely changed. And on top of that, they were feeling like, and this is going to come out in our chapter here, chapter 18, they were feeling like that God was punishing them for the choices of other people, particularly some of those wicked kings they had, and particularly some of their fathers. If you go back to chapter 18, notice two verses in particular. And it says in verse 25, Ezekiel 18, verse 25, "Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not right." Again in verse 29, "But the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not right." They're complaining, God, we're in captivity because of what our dads did. Our dads did wrong, our kings did wrong, and you're punishing us. So bad was this, if you go to chapter 2, they made up a proverb. This is not God's proverb, this is Judah's proverb. It says in verse 2 of chapter 18, "What do you mean by using this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers eat sour grapes, but the children's teeth are set on edge?" You ever eat anything really sour and just makes you pucker? I mean, you just pucker. You eat a sour lemon and your lips just go woof, like that. Well, that's what I'm saying. Our fathers were the one who ate the sour stuff, but we're the one who is affecting. You see, the fathers did this, but the children are getting blamed for this. This proverb is also quoted in the book of Jeremiah, and again, in the same context of that. And so, the background of all this is that they were blaming God for what their parents did. Let's start with verse 3. God starts talking about these things. And the first thing he tells them in verse 3 is quit using this proverb. He says in verse 3, "As I live, declares the Lord, you are surely not going to use this proverb in Israel anymore." Stop saying this. What God's trying to say is this is not true. The fathers ate sour grapes and they suffered for that. You're suffering because you too have eaten sour grapes. That's what God's going to show at the end of this chapter here. And then he'll illustrate this concept here as he talks about the sin. Verse 4 and also verse 20. Twice God lays out this principle. "Behold, all cells are mine. The soul of the father as well as the soul of the son is mine. The soul who sins will die." Again, verse 20, he says this again. He says, "The person who sins will die." That's the principle here. And what God is saying is, don't say that I'm not right. Don't say that your fathers ate the sour grapes and you're getting the effect. You're in Babylon because of your choices. And then what he does, begin in verse 5, this is what's really interesting. God gives us this make-believe family. Three generations. I'm going to call them grandpa, dad, and son. And he's going to show us three generations to kind of talk about this principle he's illustrating. Verse 5 is grandpa. Verse 10 is dad. Verse 14 is the son. So let's talk about grandpa here, verse 5. He said, "But if a man is righteous and practices justice and righteousness, does not eat at the mountain of shrines or lift up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, defile his neighbor's wife, or approach a woman during a menstrual period. If a man does not oppress anyone, but restores to the debtor his pledge, does not commit robbery, but gives his bread to the hungry and covers the naked with clothing. If he does not lend money or interest or take increase, or if he keeps his hand from iniquity and executes true justice between man and man, If he walks in my statutes and my ordinances as to deal faithfully, he is righteous. He will surely live, declares the Lord. Why is he living? Because of his choices. And what you notice in this passage is really interesting to me is as he's describing this grandfather, as I call it, you'll notice he not only did not do the negative things, he did not bow down to idols, he didn't abuse people, but he also did things. And that's a point for us. Sometimes we define our faith in the negative terms. What is a Christian? Well, a Christian doesn't gamble. What's a Christian? A Christian doesn't kill. What is a Christian? A Christian doesn't lie. Well, what does a Christian do? A Christian doesn't do anything. Well, no, that's not right. We need to find our faith by not only what we don't do, but by what we do. And so this was the grandfather. He lives, God says, because of his righteous choices. Now, verse 10. Then he's this man all the way back in verse 5. This righteous man has a son. He says, then he may have a violent son who sheds blood and who does any of these things to a brother, though he himself did not do any of these things. That he eats at the mountain of shrines, defiles his neighbor's wine, oppresses the poor and the needy, commits robbery, does not restore a pledge, but lifts up his eyes to the idols and commits abomination. He lends money on interest and takes increase. Will he live? He will not live. He has committed all these abominations. He will surely be put to death. His blood will be on his own head. We'll talk about this family here in just a moment. But what we notice with this son is the complete opposite of the father. All the things the father wouldn't do, this son is doing. And he's doing everything bad. And so even though the father was righteous, God says this son dies because of his choices. Well, now let's go on and read one more. Verse 14. Verse 14 is the next generation. The dad has a son. Now behold, he has a son, third generation, who has observed all his father's sins which he has committed, and observing does not do likewise. He does not eat at the mountain shrines, or lift up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, or defile his neighbor's wife, or oppresses anyone, or retain a pledge, or commit robbery, but gives his bread to the hungry, and covers the naked with clothing. He keeps his hand from the poor, does not take interest. Basically, this guy is acting like grandpa. What we see is, at the very end here, he says in verse 18 that he will not die because he's a righteous person. Now, God further emphasizes this just a little bit more when we go down to verse 20 and 21. He kind of, again, adds a little more to this. Again, kind of emphasizing this concept. Excuse me, verse 21 and 22. Here he has a wicked man. Here's a wicked man, and according to what God's already laid out, he ought to die because he's wicked. But we have a new scenario. In verse 21, if the wicked man turns from all his sins, which he has committed, and observes all my statutes and practices justice and righteousness, he shall surely live. He will not die. Why? Because he's quit being wicked. He's following God. He's made the right choices. But then in verse 24, he shows the opposite. Here's a righteous man, and he quit being righteous. Here's a righteous man, verse 24, who turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that a wicked man does. Will he live? All his righteous deeds which he has done will not be remembered for his treachery which he's committed and the sin which he has committed. For them he will die. You were righteous, but you chose not to be righteous. You're going to get what you choose. Now, as this chapter ends, and then we're going to make some application. As this chapter ends in verse 31 and 32, God makes a plea for the nation to repent. You are in Babylon, not because of your daddy, not because of these foreign, not because of these kings long time ago. You are in Babylon because of you. And so he says in 31, cast away from all your transgressions which you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? Well, I have no pleasure, verse 32, in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord. Therefore, repent and live. Now, if you keep your finger, we're going to be back here. But go with me to Jeremiah now, Jeremiah chapter 6. And Jeremiah was written, again, same time. These are contemporaries. And just to illustrate some of the things that was going on in the present tense in that nation, we go to Jeremiah chapter 6. And begin here with verse 10, Jeremiah 6, verse 10. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear. Behold, their ears are closed, and they cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord has become a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. But I am full of wrath of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. Pour it out on the children in the street, and on the gathering of young men together. For both husband and wife shall be taken, the aged and the very old. Their houses shall be turned over to others, their fields and their wives together. For I stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, declares the Lord. From the least of them even to the greatest of them, every one is greedy for gain. And from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. You start getting the picture here? You're not being punished because of what your father did. You have made these choices. They have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. Were they ashamed because of the abomination they have done? They were not ashamed at all. They did not even know how to blush. Then he said down verse 16 and 17, thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and seek and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. And I set a watchman over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. So when you put these two together, what God is saying is, yes, you're in Babylon because of me. Yes, you're being punished because of me. You're being punished not because of your parents or other kings. You're being punished because you will not listen to me. And that's the driving point of Ezekiel 18. And that's what we need to see. Now, let's go back to Ezekiel 18. That's the story. Now I want to talk about three or four points of application that will kind of help us. Anybody got any thoughts? We're going to make this like a Bible verse. Anybody have any thoughts or questions before we jump in here? A wonderful chapter. And I hope you can see from this, it has so much more to do than just inherited sins. We sometimes kind of limit that. One of the first lessons I see here, and this especially comes out in verse 3, when God tells them to quit using that proverb, one of the first lessons I see here is we need to stop the blame game. We're good at that in this generation and in our society today. We love to blame someone else. I can't help the way I am because that's the way I was raised. And we blame. And because of that, we look at that as being an escape for our responsibilities. Some of us may not have had award-winning parents. Some of us may have dads you never knew. Maybe you had an alcoholic in your family. Maybe there was all kinds of abuse. Maybe there was neglect and abandonment. But you can't hang your hat on that nail and say, that is the reason today I'm not close to Jesus. You can't do that. Stop the blame game. And we need to see that dysfunction and abandonment and all of these things here may be common, but it's not the reason for me not to be who I'm supposed to be. In our fellowship, what I hear more and more is people blaming congregations. Well, when my kids were little, there were no kids in that church. That's why they no longer are faithful to the Lord. Or the little church we went to always fussed and fought, and they always splintered. Or we had terrible preaching, or we had terrible Bible classes, this and that. And all we do is say, my family or myself has not chosen Jesus, and I'm pointing my finger just like old Israel did. And what God says is, stop the blame game. And we need to see that we can't assume the faith of the parents when we pass on to the children, nor can we judge the faith of the parents by the behavior of the children. We choose to be what we're going to be. And that's a great lesson there. Second lesson I want you to see, and this is where I'm going to get you talking a little bit. We can use opportunities to our advantage, or we can waste them. Now let's go back and look at these three generations here. Let's go back and talk about Grandpa in verse 5. Here is a righteous man, and he has a son. Now, let's just go down that road a little bit. What would home life have been like to be in that home? You had a righteous family. You had righteous parents. And you were born in that. What would that have been like? What are some things that would have been normal? What have been some things that just happened? Several of us grew up in that concept. Our moms and dads were faithful to God. And we grew up in that atmosphere. And there was such an advantage to that. What are some things we would notice?
You know what was expected of you.
Absolutely. You don't grow up trying to figure out who I've got to discover myself. No, you were known. You don't grow up thinking, am I just an animal from the evolutionary process and I'm just running on my instincts? Or am I in the creation of God? There are certain things you would know. What else would be in that household?
You wouldn't be given much leash until you proved you were capable of doing
it. Okay. Sometimes young people have a hard time with that. They want to do what all their friends do, and they don't realize all the messes their friends get into. We keep our kids safe and protected in that. Mealtime would have been a prayer, wouldn't it? It would have known the Word of God. They would have worshipped together. Just an example, for instance, if you go back to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 22, remember that occasion when Abraham was to offer up Isaac. And there's a little statement here. It's very interesting to me. It says in Genesis 22 and verse 3, Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, Isaac his son. He split the wood for the burnt offering and rose and went on the place which God had told him. On the third day, verse 4, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to the young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac his son. He took in his hand the fire and the knife. The two of them walked on together. Verse 7, Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. He said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? He knew, didn't he? He knew. Imagine this morning, the elders said, we're going to do something very special this morning. We've never done this before. We're going to turn the worship over to the teenagers. And that's all they say. Would they still worship reverently? Or would they say, finally, party time? See, Isaac knew, didn't he? He didn't say, well, we don't have the lamb, but you know what? Here's a couple leaves. Let's give God a couple leaves. He knew that. How did he know? Because he had seen his father worship. And so when we go back to Ezekiel 18, growing up in that home of a righteous man, what an advantage that is. How he had opportunity to be step ahead of everyone else, knowing right from wrong at a young age, learning the Bible story. You know, we baptized a guy just a few weeks ago, and he came to me and he said, you know what's really bothering me? I said, no, what's bothering you? He said, these three-year-olds know more about the Bible than I do. I said, well, get in the three-year-old class, man. Let's get at it, you know. But here's a guy who didn't have that opportunity. His parents never took him to worship. He never knew the Bible. And now as an older person alive, he's so far behind the curve, as he would think about it. But those who grew up, what an advantage and what a blessing that is and how great that is. But when we look at verse 10, look what happened. Ezekiel 18, verse 10, that son turned violent. That son disregarded everything his father taught him. Instead of soaring even more and even taking what his dad had given him and going a step higher and being more and more righteous, he threw it away. And so the point is, we can use our opportunities for our advantage, or we can waste them. Now, not only in the home, but let's take a step farther and talk about congregations. Okay? I come into this building this morning and there's wonderful information in your track rack. You have many people here who know the Bible very well. You have an eldership that's very loving and caring. You have a qualified preachers among you. Do you know it's not that way in every place? There are tons and tons of congregations that do not have elders. There's a lot of places that just don't know what's going on. Do we use our opportunity? Do we stand upon this and then soar higher and say, you know what? This is such a blessing here. Many of you know I write a daily devotion. It's called Jumpstart. And it's just going everywhere. And I get emails almost every day. Last week, I got an email from a lady, and she lived in Sunnyside. And I wrote back, where is Sunnyside? I never heard of Sunnyside. She lived in the state of Washington. And somehow her preacher got a hold of my devotional and gave it to her. And she got on our website and found out we had some booklets, and she wanted some booklets, and she said, I am so hungry for anything. She was, I worship in a church of 20, and we're so small, I want anything. Do you realize what advantage you have here? I had a friend that's preaching in central Illinois. He sent me the picture a month ago of their attendance board. Now, I don't know if some congregations have attendance boards. The attendance board, it says, attendance last Sunday, 6. 6. He is so discouraged, he and his wife are thinking about leaving. Can you imagine being in a church of only 4 people? How hard that would be. And so where I'm going with this is sometimes we just take things like this for granted. And we just say, well, you know, all churches are like this. No, they're not. No, they're not. What a blessing you have here. One of the things in your thankfulness you need to be thanking God about is this congregation, is this leadership, and this ability among you. And then are you using it to your advantage? Or do we see like the son who had every opportunity just to soar spiritually, he became violent and wicked. What a mistake that was. That's a lesson for us. And again, we need to see from that. A third lesson I want to share with you from this, again, it kind of helps us to see some of these things as we talk about this, is our past does not paint us into a corner. Now again, we look at verse 10, and we contrast that with verse 14. In verse 10, we have a violent son. Now that son grew up by a righteous man. We know what that house was like. So now this guy grows up and becomes ungodly and violent. Verse 14, he had a son. Now what's that home like? That home is going to be a little bit different, isn't it? It's not going to be the same as Grandpa's home. Grandpa was righteous. There have been prayers in Grandpa's house. What would this home been like? Just throw out some ideas. What do you think has been going on in that house?
Chaos.
Good. What else? Thank you.
Fear.
What's that?
I'm sorry. I didn't mean to. Fear for your own safety, possibly.
Yeah. Probably every man for himself. Every man's doing his own thing. I don't have time for you. And just I'm so busy finding myself, doing my own thing, chasing, you know, my God has become silver. My God has become this or that. I'm so busy doing that. I don't have time for that. Kathy? No knowledge of God's Word. And when you don't have that, what does that trickle down to? Right. But if I have no knowledge of God, my kids have no knowledge of God. What are some conclusions from that? First of all, I don't go right from wrong, do I? What's wrong with a man marrying a man? If there's no right or wrong, what's wrong with that? You see where our society is today? Okay? What's wrong if you're in college and you've got your whole next 7 years mapped out and you fooled around one night and you're pregnant and that's just going to totally mess up your plans? So we don't have time nor the finances for this baby, so we will just eliminate it. We'll abort it. You see, when there is no right or wrong, anything happens. You become the standard. So here was a son who grew up in that atmosphere. Some of us, that might have been our homes. It might have been until we were older and we married somebody or we dated somebody that had a compass and a foundation and a direction that we started realizing that we didn't have that in our life. We could do whatever we wanted to do. It's amazing to me to hear about parents today laughing that I gave my 4-year-old a sip of beer. And they just laughed about that. I said, are you for real? But when there's no right or wrong, anything goes. So that would have been that son. Now, again, notice verse 14. It's kind of an interesting statement there. In verse 14, now behold, he has a son who has observed all his father's sins. He's seen this lie. He's seen how dad has been cruel to people. He's seen how dad has taken advantage of people. He's seen how dad has neglected what's right and wrong. He's seen that. I don't want a part of that. That's not right. Even though he didn't have a sense of right and wrong in his home, he knew that wasn't right. And he becomes what his father, or rather his grandfather was in those days. And again, what that teaches us is, I might have started off with some great disadvantages in life. I want to paint myself in a corner. Here was a son who had everything against him. He had every reason to be just like dad. He had no compass, no moral things about him. He had every reason to be even more wicked. But he didn't. And again, the resounding lesson through all this is we choose how we're going to be. And we don't have to be a mess. We don't have to have that way. And again, to see that. Then the fourth lesson I see in here real quickly is that our choices always affect others. They always do. Now again, you notice this contrast between 5 and 10. Here's the righteous dad, grandpa. He has a son, verse 10, and he's very violent. can imagine that dad late at night in his prayers. Sometimes, and let's talk about this for a minute, okay? Sometimes what we do as godly parents is we beat ourselves up. Sometimes we think, I was too lenient, I was too strict. And we blame ourselves sometimes when we did everything right. Here was a man who was righteous. Why was the son violent? It wasn't because of the father. He was violent because of his own choices. This morning in our worship hour, we're going to talk about the prodigal son. In that story, God is the father. You cannot have a more perfect father than God. And that prodigal ran away from God. Sometimes we feel like, I am to blame because my grown children no longer love God. They no longer worship God. They no longer give a thought about God. And sometimes we beat ourselves up. And what we see here, though, from this lesson is whatever we choose in life affects. It affects other people. And sometimes somebody says, well, you know, it's my life. I can do what I want. Yeah, you can. But it's going to affect, first of all, your family. Above it and below it. So it's going to affect those who you influence. It's going to affect your parents. And we need to see that. Second, it's going to affect our fellowship. It affects our congregation. It hurts us in so many ways. And when a young couple's not hitting on all cylinders, they start thinking, you know what? Let's just end this marriage. We should never have gotten married. We got off on the wrong foot. Let's just end this now and just forget it. And we disregard what the Bible says. And we're just going to walk away from this. They don't realize it hurts the people of God. But the greatest one that hurts is God. That's why God wrote this. It was God who was pleading with him at the end of this chapter. I don't want to kill you. You know, I take no delight in crushing the wicked. I want you to turn and come back to me. Give me your hearts back. And that's why he's sending Ezekiel one more time with this message to kind of warn them and encourage them. And through this, we need to see that all of our choices, it can either put a smile on God's face or it can break God's heart. And what a powerful chapter that kind of illustrates some of that. Okay, we're just about out of time here, but before we end, let's see what you have to say. What are some thoughts? I've been real quiet. I've been doing a lot of talking. Anybody have any thoughts? Brother Kyle, any thoughts?
I like your summary of it.
Okay. Come on, preacher man. You'll be occasions like that. They'll ask you. And one of the things, of course, you know, one of the things we see in this is, as Ezekiel's laying this out, he could have easily said, here was Bob Smith, here was John Johnson, here was three people. But when he ties them together through family, that changes things. When it's your dad, it's your son, that changes things. And let me ask this question. And this is a question that I don't know if we know 100% the answer. But you have grown children. All four of my kids now are out of the house. And what a blessing. What a blessing. And they're all married. They're all married Christians. Sometimes when the kids grow up and they're on their own, they make wrong choices. What can you as a parent do to try to get your grown children to come back? What can you do? Now, I hardly know a family does not have that somewhere in their family. What are some things you can do?
Never give up.
Never give up. Right behind that is never quit praying. Never quit praying for them. Never quit praying that something will touch their lives. Someone will touch their lives. Sometimes, and as a parent, this is the hardest prayer you'll probably ever pray. Sometimes they have to go to the pig pen before they turn around. And as parents, we do all we can to avoid that. We bail them out. We keep them going. You know, and sometimes you just have to let that kid sleep in that bed that he made before he'll turn around and realize what I thought was working sure isn't working. And I need to come back to God. Oh, you have your hand up here first. Okay.
I was just going to add Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7 there, the commands that they're to teach their children. And that doesn't seem to be something it's just talking about when they're little. So you certainly would
always
need to talk to them.
Always talk to them. Always talk to them. Never quit. This is our life. And so we're going to just talk about God. We're not going to just say, isn't it a pretty day? We're going to say, isn't it a pretty day that God has made? That little tail on the end brings God into every conversation. You know, how you doing? I am blessed. That just brings God into that conversation. And you're going to do things like that. And you're going to find a bulletin article, or you're going to find a class material, or you're going to find something, or a CD from a lesson. Hey, just give that time. Just give that chance. Go over that. Just listen to that. And just tell me what you think about it. And what you're trying to do, you never, ever, ever, ever give up. Because we know that they need to be right with God. And they may have some horror stories. Sometimes they may say, well, you know, somebody said something they shouldn't have said to me. What a young man a while back who served the Lord's Supper wearing flip-flops. And one of the dear sisters took him aside and kind of beat him up. And he quit coming. And I came over to his house and I said, well, what's going on? He said, well, she said I wasn't dressed appropriate and everything else. And I said, well, I'll take care of her in her own way. I said, are you going to give up on Jesus because of a person? Are you going to let somebody stand between you and Jesus? And I got thinking. He came back. Then I went over and talked to that lady. I said, I know you meant well. But, you know, his shoes are more like Jesus than my shoes. And I said, he's wearing Jesus shoes. Now, you know, there's some decor we got to think about this. But you know what? I said, of all the places a teenager could be on a Sunday morning, he was here. And he was trying to serve his God. Now he needs to be maybe a few wrinkles ironed out. But you know what? Bless his heart, he's trying. And sometimes people quit because of that. I don't know how many young preachers. My son got that close to being one of them that nearly quit because of what brethren said. It wasn't the workload. It wasn't what folks out there said. It's what we say. And so we got to be careful about that. We got to think about that. We got to put ourselves in that shoe. We got to build up and think, you know what? A young man like this who's talented like that, he could be making money and investments or real estate. He could be doing lots of stuff. He's going to preach. Bless his heart. Buy him some books. Bless his heart. Buy him a meal. Buy him a suit. Help him out. Pat him on the back because God bless him for what he's doing. And that's what we need to do. And I'm sure Kyle gives stories as I could. There's been people in my past that had they not been there, I probably thrown in the towel a long time ago and said, not worth it. Just not worth it. But there have been people in the past, kicked me in the pants, picked me up, helped me out, been the encouragement. And that's what we do as parents. We've got to be the encourager. We've got to say, this is right because of God. And the emphasis is upon God and His Word. And kind of do the same. Okay, we'll stop for now. Thank you.